Well, let's now turn to the book of Malachi, and we'll read again in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Verses 13 to 18. Although we hope to look at the scope of it really in a way. Malachi chapter 3, it's on page 969. Your words, says the Lord, have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Let's have a few words of prayer before we look at these verses in depth. Our gracious God, we thank you for bringing us together this evening around your word. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work in a very special and deep way in the hearts of each one of us. And that we would be blessed. And that we would acknowledge the truth concerning ourselves. And that we would thank you for the wonderful offer of the glorious gospel. And we pray that we would be among your treasured possession. That each one of us would be among those who would fear the Lord and speak to one another about the things of God. The important things, the vital things. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might be with us and bless us this evening. You know the condition of each of our hearts, where we are in our relationship with you. And so we pray and so we ask, O God, that you would work for your glory and our salvation. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the background to these verses is the inability to distinguish between the world and the church. As we can see from the final verse of chapter 3, verse 18, then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. There was a little difference, there was very little difference between the world and the church. And that ought not to be the case. God's people are special, they're different. And here, among the people of God, there was not much difference. God was upset. But he said a time was coming and there's a way in which we can tell the righteous from the wicked. And notice how he defines the righteous. He defines them as those who serve him. Those who serve him. Not those who simply worship, because many people come to worship. But they might not serve the Lord. There are those who might say they know God, but they don't serve him. Do you think you serve God? Do you think you serve God? Are you a servant? Are you there for his bidding? You read in Scripture that the blood of Christ is designed to purify us from dead works, to serve, an infinitive, if that's helpful to you, those who know grammar, it's an infinitive, from dead works to serve the living God. And in Thessalonians we read about them that they turned to God from idols to serve the living God. We need to serve God. We need to be His people, His agents, those who not just worship Him. Worship is important, of course. But it's not just Sundays. It's through the week. Are we serving God? Are we giving Him glory in our work, in our homes, or wherever we are? See, there are those in the church who are not the Lord's, really. Paul urged the Roman Christians to watch out and to avoid certain people that there were in among them. They do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Malachi lived in times like our own. Very much like our own. As you said, there were little differences between the Christian and the world in many ways, in many places. And Israel, as a nation, as a community, presumed. They knew God and they were close to Him and they had favour with Him. But they weren't. It was a wrong assumption they had. They presumed that they knew God and were close to God. But they actually weren't. They thought their relationship with Him was fine. But it wasn't. The misunderstanding was that everything was fine with them regarding themselves and God. But they were really wrong on that. For the relationship was not healthy. And such situations need to have straight talking. Straight talking. So God sent a messenger, Malachi. The word Malachi in Hebrew means my servant. My servant. My messenger. I got a message. You know, things are not really good with you and God. You are His people outwardly, covenanted by signs, but you're not really close with Him. So God sent a messenger to explain things to them and to speak to them straight. Not if God made the first move. It's God that sent the messenger. You see, God is more concerned for us than we are for ourselves. And the important matter of, are we right with God? Are we right with God? Israel didn't seem to be too bothered, really. Were they really in God's favour? They weren't too troubled, they weren't too bothered. And that's the way still with many Christians. They're not really that bothered. They were longing for Monday to get back into the world. Just forget about religion. That can happen, isn't that true? But God is bothered. God's troubled. And He wants our fellowship. He wants communion with us. He really does. He wants us to be His friends and to have an excellent relationship. He's not interested in false relationships. It must be the real thing. But no affairs. The trouble is Israel will have affairs with the world around them. And that can happen to Christians too. We can be very close to the world. So God starts off His message to Israel through Malachi. And He says, well, you Israelites, you know I love you. I made a covenant with you. You know I love you. But they say, what do you mean you love me? I mean, there's things happening and it's not good. What do you mean you love us? We read that in chapter 1. What do you mean that you love us? They didn't think God really loved them. So they said, how have you loved us? He says, okay with us, but what about Esau? He was covenanted too. Look at him. Place of the wilderness. Edom. Edom, Esau. Well, God said to them when they asked him, how do we love you? He said, well, you show contempt for my name. You show contempt for my name. But they responded, how have we despised your name? How? You see, they don't think they're hurting God. Sometimes as individuals, maybe as a church, as a denomination, we're hurting God and we don't know it. But God is hurt. How have we despised your name? They're surprised that God is making this charge against them. Why, he said, you've robbed me. Robbed you? How have we robbed you? Well, he said, in tithes and contributions, you haven't contributed, you haven't even given. See, Israel were called. God's people are called to support his cause, and to tithe and to do all these things. But they haven't been doing it. It's really like a husband-wife relationship, Israel and God, and God and his people. It's like a husband and wife relationship, and having a row, and it's been built up over the years. There's a misunderstanding, and that can happen. And it came about gradually through lack of communication. Through lack. That's how all divisions happen and split ups in couples. There's a lack of communication. Happens slowly and gradually. Lack of fellowship. Marriage breakdown starts through a failure to be together and to talk together. To be together and to talk together. God's covenant love with his church is the same. It's the same as a marriage. There needs to be fellowship. And there can't be a strong relationship if there's no fellowship. There can't be a strong relationship between you and God unless you're talking a lot, freely, and understanding each other. Once there's a lack of interest in each other, once there's the regular meetings we had stop, once we stop talking, there'll be a deterioration in the relationship. Wife may complain to the husband, you never phoned me, you never said you're going to be late. There used to be a time. You phoned and you said you're going to be late from work. Now you don't phone. You never phone throughout the day. You never speak throughout the day. You used to do it. You don't do it now. You see? For a real strong and healthy relationship with contact, do you pray to God through the day? Do you phone God through the day? To get just how we're doing, how things are? Do you make contact? If you don't pray throughout the day to God, you're losing contact. There's deterioration in communication. Applying that spiritually, what was happening in marriages, it happened spiritually too in his word. If we stop praying, if we stop meeting with God, if we stop coming to his house, there'll be a deterioration in our spiritual life. You need to be aware. The trouble is, very often we don't notice it's happening. But God notices. God notices and is concerned. See, that's love. The partner who is noticing a deterioration in relationships is concerned. The other one isn't. And in the spiritual realm, it's God that's always more concerned than others about relationships. As in marriage, very often the problem is a relationship with someone else, perhaps, or something else. Some other person, or some other thing, some other business, some other work, some other sport, some other entertainment that's causing the problem. That's what's wrong here with Israel. They were living too close to their neighbours. And they were getting involved in what the neighbours were getting on involved with what the world was getting on with. They were getting involved and beginning to enjoy their company, their fellowship, more than God's. And that can happen, as that can happen in marriages, people get involved in other things and forget about the one they've committed to. And Israel were beginning to adopt the thinking, the philosophy, the ideology, the thinking of their neighbours. And they were beginning to adopt their way of life. They were joining with them. So much so that they started saying, "Ah, it's vain to serve God." Verse 14. They actually said, "It's vain to serve God. No point, what's the point? What's my religion really mean to me? What's it really doing for me?" Here we are, religious people, walking as if we're mourning. When we go to church, we're not very happy, we don't look forward to it, we're not excited about it. One time, when conversing time, we were very excited. We couldn't get enough of church, but not now. The relationship has deteriorated. And they were thinking they were missing out in life because they were missing out on the entertainment of the world around them. Now, of course, they didn't say in public that they weren't enjoying their religion or their faith. They didn't say it in public, I'm sure. Maybe they did. But I would have expected them to be too proud of having professed their faith, and that they wouldn't say that it wasn't worth anything publicly. But in private, going to bed at night as they undressed and speak to one another, and what's round the coffee table, what's a prophet in our keeping these religious things, as we read there in chapter and verses 14 and 15. We're even saying that the world, the arrogant people who despise God, they're blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, this person there who doesn't go to church, he's in my work and he's prosper. Everything he touches turns to gold. It turns to gold. They started believing what their neighbours were saying, and what their neighbours were doing. What their neighbours were doing. And that can be true of us as well. In our hearts, we might not say these things. We can't even really think them. We can't be bothered going to church. Can't be bothered going to prayer meeting or whatever. They were examining their status and their condition and making comparisons with the world. And that's very dangerous. That's very foolish for a Christian to start making comparisons with his status, his position and condition in the world. And of course, when they started comparing with the world, they found that their findings were true. They weren't prospering, but the world was prospering. Their neighbours were. It's a bad move to start comparing our standard of living economically, materialistically, financially with the world. Is that the standard? Is that the cue we use to measure? Are we God's people? Are we prospering? Are we really of good? The only person we should compare ourselves with is the Lord Jesus Christ. What were his values? What were his ideals? How did he live? Paul said we're not wise comparing ourselves with those who compare with one another. Why should we do this? Why should we compare ourselves with the world? What would motivate such an inquiry? What's the purpose of finding out, are we doing better than the world? Is it not just this? We're not that happy in our relationship with God. And when you, when I begin to say, well, look, he's got this and she's got that, and you know, we don't have this, we don't have that, and they're going on holiday and a cruise. And why are you asking? Why are you making that? Because we're not happy with what God's providing for us. Are you a Christian? Are you a real Christian? Am I a real Christian? What gives us joy? What gives us peace? Is it the things of the world? Are you getting bored with life? Is Christianity, is Christ not good enough? Then if we think that Christ is not good enough, haven't we got the right Christ? we need to ask ourselves, have we got the right Christ? Because Christ fills us with the fullness of God. We need to remember, don't we, that we've not become Christians to make money, to get a higher standard of living, or to become famous. And we haven't become Christians even to feel good. We become Christians because it's right. Because Christianity is true. Because God's alive. And God created us for His glory. Because it's right and because it's true. Not because it will make us rich. Not because it will even make us happy in a way. That's not the real reason. Certainly we'll be rewarded in the world to come. But it's because Christianity is true that we become Christians. And because it's right. It's proper. It's good. It might not make us rich. It might not make us famous. But it's right. It's true. It's for the truth's sake that we serve God. If we're serving Him. Can the world discern between you and your neighbour? Will the world see the distinction between your righteousness and the wicked person that's maybe your unconverted person next door? You serve God and that he doesn't serve God. So that's how Israel were living. And that's how God was complaining. I'm not that important to you. Am I? Maybe I was at one time. But I'm not that important to you now. You're never in touch. We're never together. You're glad when it's over and you can get on with your own life. Dangerous. Well, thankfully God is addressing Israel. He sent his messenger to warn them about this. God has heard all these silent complaints. And that's why he said, your words have been hard. They're against me. Just as a wife and husband can be hurt by what the other says, so God can really be hurt as well. Because God has feelings. Now the only solution for this, for Israel, is the same as for any secular relationship here on earth. And what's that? Closer dialogue. First of all, closer dialogue. Honest discussion. Honest confession. Come now, says God, let's reason together. Why are we apart so much? Let's reason, let's talk it. Let's talk it through, let's talk it out. In any broken relationship, there will never ever be healing unless there's eyeball to eyeball contact, discussion, confession, admitting our part in the failure. Eyeball to eyeball contact. An honest meeting. And that's what we find here, really. Those who feared God spoke with one another. They paid attention, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. Those who feared God, those who really loved God, those who reverenced and respected God. When it says those who feared God, it does not mean that they were afraid of God. Christians should not be afraid of God. It's those who feared and esteemed the Lord, His name. Christians might well fear God's justice, but not God Himself. God will only do justly. He will only do what's right. Why should we be afraid of Him? Yes, fear because we've done wrong, but not be feared of God because He won't do right in judging us. Properly, God is not an unreasonable tyrant, but is an altogether gracious, merciful God. And God will never judge us harder than our sins deserve. Christians meet together, strengthen each other. God has given the church as a blessing for his people. We will never meet God more than we'll meet him in the house of God, in a sense. Christians meet together. The Apostle John said, we proclaim to you this Jesus. We proclaim this Jesus so that you too may have fellowship with us. We want your fellowship. We want other Christians to talk, to meet together, and to discuss. When you and I, when we meet together, when we talk around the tea table, when we go to each other's homes, when we meet each other outside or whatever, we need to talk about spiritual things. We don't do that enough, I don't think, amongst ourselves. We don't talk about spiritual things, and we should. Our conversations with another ought to be spiritual encouragement. They really should be. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So that you may know how to answer each person. What does that tell you? That each Christian, each person in the church has a question. Each person has an inquiry. And we should be able to know how to answer each inquiry, each question, each person. We should be able to assist them with difficulties and problems. We should seek to strengthen and to help one another. It should be a daily prayer of yours and mine. That we, everyone we meet, will be a blessing. We'll be a blessing to them. And we'll help them, especially Christians. Especially Christians. Let us do good to everyone, says Paul. But he adds something, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You remember Selwyn said it last week. He's on about that. He quoted that verse, I think, actually. Especially to those of the household of faith. The ministry is to God's people, to strengthen the people, so that we grow together. A special duty we have to encourage believers. Meeting together in the house of God and the church is a meeting place together. It's a method God appointed to bless us. He appointed the church, the meeting together, the assembly of the saints, to bless us. I'll be there among you. To meet with you there, I'll meet with you there, I'll speak with you there, I'll bless you. Make me a sanctuary so that I might meet with you and speak with you and bless you. Isn't that lovely? That's why God appointed the church. There's a place together where we're together and God comes into our midst to bless us and speak with us. The New Testament tells us too, let us consider how to stir up one another. How to really get into someone. Doesn't mean to annoy them at all, to stir them up, but to, doesn't mean to provoke, but to stir up one another to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together. This is a habit of some. But encouraging one another. Hebrews 10:25. Remember it. Hebrews 10:25. Let's us consider how we can stir up one another to love one another and to do good works to one another. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You know, it's a famous half verse about the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. It's a half verse that people quote. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But it's only half a verse. And when you ask people, what's the other half of the verse? They say this. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. If we walk in the light. But that's not at all either. That's only three quarters. It's if we walk in the light and we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. God really delights in us when we talk together about Him. When you and I, when you meet with one another and you talk about the Lord and His goodness, He's thrilled. He's really thrilled. The Lord listened and heard. The Lord listened and heard. When God's people met together, those who feared the Lord and spoke with one another, the Lord paid attention. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And He was so interested. He did something. He did something. He got a book. He got out His book. A book of remembrance of favourite sayings from my people. Favourite sayings of my people. And you go over the book. Have you ever gone over a diary and looked up the past? The lovely times you had with the family. The lovely days you had. Marked off in the diary. Oh, God's got a diary, as it were. And the lovely times He had enjoying when you spoke about Him. A book of remembrance is written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. Imagine the King of Kings. The King of Kings instructing His secretary, as it were, to bring in the leather-bound book of sacred memories. And he looks up and he finds the conversations that you had as a congregation, one with another, about God's mighty works in your soul and in your heart. And God's got it recorded. That's what He's saying, isn't He? He's got a book of remembrance of famous occasions that excited Him, that brought joy and pleasure to Him. The reality of Christianity, declaring the name of the Lord and making His name known. Your conversations written there, when you spoke that thing and told that person how God answered your prayer and how God met with you and did what you didn't think He might do and thought He would never do, but He did do. And it was God, and it was God alone. And when you said that and told that to someone, God got out His book and He instructed His secretary, write that in the book and I'll go and look at it. How many deeds have you got in that book? How many deeds have I got in that book? Of things that please God and that brought joy to His name. Well, let's read these verses again and let's have them in our mind. From verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. And may God bless His word to us. Let's have a few moments of silence.